passage this morning.
And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Colossians 3:14.
Good job.
Kids can go.
Where can they go? Just anywhere you want to go. Just go. Nathan, love the shirt. You look so sharp today. As they're going out, I want to say, as we set up this series or this sermon this morning, if you guys have been here for any length of time, you know that I usually like to start off my sermons or even just weave throughout the mornings just a lot of humor, and I usually tell stories. I usually make some things up about Michelle and I's dating relationship, which is 99.9% false according to her, 100% true in my head. And so I usually like to do that, but this morning, especially as we talk about naming our hurt, I just want to just let you know that I haven't really worked much humor into this sermon, and part of that is because, or a big portion is because I don't want to be insensitive to where you may be and what you may have experienced or dealt with in your life, and I just didn't think of anything that I could add to it that would be inviting for you. And so as we walk through this sermon this morning, it might be a little bit more serious than what I often am, but I think it's really important for us to just at times be okay with that. That there's times where it's okay just to, you know, recognize, acknowledge there's hurt in my life, and right now I need to meet with God in the midst of that. And so that's been my prayer all week for this series and for this sermon specifically. So if you just join me, I'd just love to pray again before we jump in and dive through this talk here today. So God, we thank you so much again for who you are, and God, just not knowing where everybody is at, and just things that people have experienced, and I pray that you just meet with us so powerfully today. God, I pray that it wouldn't be my words that people hear, but instead it would be the word and the voice of the Holy Spirit inviting them into the depth of your love and your grace and your freedom and your forgiveness. God, that your identity would be implanted in them this morning. God, I pray that I would be able to talk and communicate with the compassion and love and grace and joy and freedom that you have for them. God, I just thank you so much for this morning, and pray that you would just give this, that you would lead us throughout this time. God, may we respond to you. May you enter into those parts of our lives that we need you so desperately. So God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Give it to you, Lord, in your name. Amen. So this morning, we've all been hurt one time or another, right? Likely maybe more than once. And there's those kind of significant or big hurts that seem to last a while, maybe take a long time for us to process through and to gain healing, and there's a big journey. And then there's those other things that hurt, that linger for a little bit, but then they kind of fade. But the reality is, if we don't deal sometimes with those little ones, they can begin to grow and take space in our heart and almost create like a bunch of little mini prisons in our hearts. I mentioned that last week. And so for all of us, we need to at some point come to a place where we acknowledge that we've been hurt. We need to acknowledge that. We need to meet with God in that and then begin a process of forgiveness to eventually extend forgiveness. And I want to be clear this morning, like what we're doing over these next 4 weeks is we're talking about a process of forgiveness in a 4 week span. But that may be a lot longer period of time for you in your journey, depending on where you're at and where, you know, how God's leading you and all those. So I want you to know, like, you don't have to like do this step by step with us each and every week, but we want to invite you into a journey, and a part of that journey then is to name the hurt, to meet with God in that so that you can get to a place where you can extend forgiveness. So I just want to kind of pull off the weight of, if you're feeling like, oh no, I've got to like wrap up forgiveness by the end of November for everything ever in my life, like that would be great, but that may not be kind of where you're at and on the process and the journey with it. And so what's tricky about forgiveness for many of us is oftentimes that we are hurt or we're wronged by someone who doesn't even maybe know or acknowledge that they've wronged us, or doesn't know the pain that has been inflicted upon us. And so there's situations where there's a perpetrator and a victim, and they should know. They should know what has happened. But there's also times where it's just simply hurt people who haven't dealt with hurt go on to hurt other people. And so you may experience things at like work, like a boss says something, or a parent or a friend like lets you down. There's these things that can happen where you're hurt, and the person may not even know that they've ever wronged you. So it could be a word that cuts deep, a misunderstanding, let down, on and on and on. But the reality is, for all of us, one thing I think we all share is that we've all been hurt at some time in life, and likely we've been hurt many times in different ways. So as we get started this morning, there's two things that I want to address that I don't know that the church has done the best job of addressing, and I don't know that I'm going to do the best job either, but I want to try this morning. The first one that I want to address is church hurt. Now, I talked briefly about this last week with my own experience. Mine was a misunderstanding and difference of opinion and maybe a difference of way of doing things, and I talked a little bit about that. And it was a very painful and hurtful time that I had to walk through a period of forgiveness, and I shared that last week. But there's also, I know that there's some, especially just statistically, in a room this size that have maybe been violated or significantly wronged by a church or church leader or community or whatever. So the reality is, there's likely many here, or several at least here, who have been hurt by the church in maybe a host or a smattering of different ways. And I just want to let you know, I grieve at the abuse that's happened in churches around the country and around the world. We've heard the stories of sexual abuse, of spiritual abuse, leadership abuse from churches, or even patriarchal abuse, or maybe men or leaders have quieted and the voice of women, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry that many or some of you have experienced that kind of hurt from what should be representing the body, the very life of Jesus Christ. I'm also sorry just here that we didn't at MCC take more time or take at least a portion of time to acknowledge and grieve at the abuse that happened within the Catholic Church community a few months ago, and that's continuing. That's gone on for a while. I mean, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They worship Jesus Christ. They maybe have some different theology, but we should grieve with what's happened there and pray for them and intercede for them. So there's some here that, and maybe those that you know as well, that maybe now feel like they can't come to a church, who have lost hope or faith in God in many ways because of what's happened to them in a church setting, and I don't know what to say other than I'm really sorry, and I'm sorry that you've walked through that, and I grieve with you. The reality is the church is messed up, and it's broken, and yet God will still continue to use it to minister to people around the world. It's this fascinating thing, because we are literally the body of Jesus Christ. He left this earth and gave us the Holy Spirit to represent his physical body here on earth. And unfortunately, I haven't always looked like Jesus. And so my hope when you come to MCC, just for our church, is that you would see Jesus, that you wouldn't see me, you wouldn't see anything that's happening, but you would literally see Jesus Christ in the body of believers here, as broken and messed up and that we are. I pray that we would be a community that is a safe place that points you to him, that directs you to the love and the grace in Jesus Christ, and that when you would leave here, you wouldn't say, wow, what a cool message or what great music, but you would say, wow, I can't believe that I got to be a part of that community, of the body of Jesus Christ, where I literally got to worship and lift up the name of Jesus together with others, like-minded people who I love, and I'm supporting them. Like, I pray that we would be blown away by the depth of what we have in the church, of what the local church truly is. It's not a service. It's a literal body of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's what we would see as we are here and as we leave. So MCC is not a perfect church. I am not a perfect pastor. And if your hope is in this church or in me, I fear and apologize that we will likely at some point let you down. That said, I do believe that our church, MCC, can be a safe place and a wonderful place where we work out our faith together, we share and there's a spirit of forgiveness and compassion and love and grace, and we work at our faith together and we pursue him and we love each other, we love him, we love those outside of our church as well. And that's what I hope. And so then with this too, I pray that our church would also be a safe place for those who have been victims of sexual abuse or assault, the Me Too movement. And I want our church to be a place where your story can be heard, where you can be held, where you can be valued, where you can be just listened to and acknowledged, that you matter. I want this church to be a place where you feel like it is safe and your story is safe and you are loved and you literally meet with Jesus in the midst of that. It's grieved me so much. When I was preparing this message, I was just thinking about the fact that, again, statistically, there may be some here who have felt like they can't share their story, and maybe that has gone on for decades. And I think for some, they feel like the church is maybe the last place they could ever share their story and receive help. And that breaks my heart, because I feel like the church should be the first place that we should be able to love those who have been broken and hurt to no fault of their own. So I want you to be able to share your story. I want those in our church to be able to listen. And I pray that just as a community, we would embrace this mindset that we will listen and encourage and love. And we literally take on the presence of Jesus for those who are hurting. So I want to be able to hear your story and to then represent Christ to you as best I can in my imperfect way, the pure love of him, and to be able to hear that. And so I want you, especially today as we talk about naming the hurt and that being a portion of this journey of forgiveness that we have, I want you to be able to feel free to name that. Not to fear what may come. But I pray that as you would name it, that you would actually literally meet with Jesus Christ in the midst of that. I want you to know that we will not reject you, but we want to walk with you. And I'll tell you right now, we won't be flawless in that. We won't know everything to say or what to do. But I do want us to respond in love to those who need the love of Jesus so desperately. And so while this series is about forgiveness, and we're kind of on this journey of forgiveness, and I do believe that forgiveness is powerful, and it leads us to freedom like we talked about, and that unforgiveness, like we talked about last week, really leads to almost like a prison in our hearts and our lives, and forgiveness is the thing that breaks us free as we journey with Jesus Christ. I don't know the depth of your hurt or your violation. I don't know what you've experienced and what you've had to carry around with you for so long, whatever that may look like. And I don't know the energy or the pain or the hurt that it may take to even voice whatever it is. So I want you to know that I and others should not tell you how long forgiveness should take in your life. I do want you to embrace a process of forgiveness, because I do believe that there's freedom, but I will not dictate to you what that looks like. This is your journey and your choice, and I want to invite you on this journey of forgiveness and trust with God, and that there's healing along, but no one can demand forgiveness from you, especially your perpetrator. Like, if I wrong Michelle, I can't demand that she forgive me. I can ask for forgiveness, but it's hers to give to me. And so I as your pastor, want you to know that as we talk about forgiveness, we are inviting you on a journey, right? And it would be my hope that you would choose forgiveness, because I do believe it leads to freedom. At the same time, I do not want to dictate to you the specifics of what that looks like or how long that should take for you. Do you understand? It's your journey, and we want to walk with you on this. So, as we talk about then forgiveness and naming the hurt, I want to share a few words with this about the importance of community. And so in our culture, we're very used to isolation. We know that. You've heard me say that before. And so forgiveness is something that's really difficult to do if we try to just accomplish it in isolation on our own. And so this is why last week we talked about telling our story, just this first step of just actually going to somebody and trusting God and trusting them enough to say, here's my story. And then today we're going to go on this next step of the journey and say, okay, now here's the hurt. Here's the way I've been wrong and pain. But if we try to just forgive on our own, I think there's just a limit to that. I think there's something powerful and freeing about doing this in community with one another. And so one of my favorite passages about this concept of community, and I've used it a lot in marriages or marriage ceremonies as well, but the words from Paul in the book of Colossians. He writes this in chapter 3, 12 through 16. Just think about this as far as what the community should look like, especially as it relates to forgiveness and love for others. So it says this. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you." We talked about that last week. "So you also must forgive. And then put all these on, above all these, put on love, which binds us binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So I want to just share just a few highlights for me from this passage as we talk about embracing a community that will walk together in forgiveness and setting this stage for us. So one, we put on the very nature of Jesus Christ. This is what we seek to do individually and collectively as the body of Christ, that we will be holy, that we will live righteous lives, that we live in obedience to God, that we will be beloved, holy and beloved, that we will live compassionately, with compassion towards others, that we will be kind, humble, meek, in other words, like quiet and gentle and patient with one another. Again, we'll bear with one another. So there's an element that we work together, even though we may be at different places in our journey, that we work together, we bear one another, and we share with one another, and we encourage each other through the journeys. And it says that we forgive one another. We would live in a community that is filled with forgiveness. So when there's misunderstandings and hurts, we're quick to forgive. We say, you know what, I know you didn't mean that, or this hurt me, but I'm going to extend forgiveness anyways because I see the heart of God in you. And then we put on love. This is the very thing that binds us together. The perfect love of Jesus is what draws us together. And this is what's so powerful about just a church community, is that we can have different likes and different interests and all these different things, but the thing that brings us together, the thing that cultivates community is God, is Jesus Christ and that love for him. And so we're knit together by the love of Jesus Christ. Be peaceful together. And that's the love of Christ. It causes us then to be peaceful, and there's a sense of unity and peace within the body of Christ. And then be thankful, live in gratitude with one another. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And I think this is so important as we talk about forgiveness, because the very word of God points us towards forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ and that we in turn need to extend to other people. So I want you to know this morning that Jesus came, that he loves you so much that he wanted to forgive you, to set you free from anything that may be burdening you. That his love for you, it's passionate, it's deep, it's personal, it's unshakable. His love for you is incredible. And as you let the word of God dwell in you, you'll actually dwell then in this love of God as well. And so the one thing I don't think we realize often with this then is that we think we should just then, when we have pain or hurt, we think we should just hide it or maybe deal with it on our own or stuff it down deep. But no, as the word of God dwells in our heart, as we get to know him through his word, we see that we can actually invite God into the depths of our hurt and pain, that we can allow him in to see our hurt, our anger, our pain. And it's in this process of allowing God into our pain that we experience healing, that we can then begin to walk through a forgiveness journey. And so we meet with Jesus in the midst of his crucifixion. And so if you think about the cross, if you think about the images of the crucifixion, right, there's physical pain, there's physical abuse, there's torture that Jesus took on. There's the neglect from his friends and from others, that in the midst of his deepest need, that others turned their back on him. So there's that sense of letdown or neglect. There's the abuse, of course. There's the mockery, right, that he was made fun of, that he was put up as a spectacle, that he felt alone, right? right? There was a sense of loneliness on this journey alone. So we meet with him in this place because in the midst of our pain and all those things that we experience, we see how he has experienced them as well and did that out of his great love for us. So dwelling in the Word of God means dwelling in the very story of Jesus Christ and the very story of God. And this story shows us that God knows what it's like to have pain, and he willingly took it on for us to meet us in the depths of our pain because of his incredible love. This is why we talk so much about dwelling in the Word of God and his very story. So in the book, his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who had experienced persecution and pain because he was a part of the anti-Nazi movement, in World War II. In one of his letters from a prison cell, when he's just in the height of this pain, he states in just desperation, "Only the suffering God can help." So Jesus, in his suffering, can meet us in ours and bring relief and comfort and grace. This grief and allowing Jesus in is how we address our pain. Just stuffing it or trying to ignore it is not how we address it, but we meet with God in the midst of his pain, and then we begin this process of forgiveness down the way. There's no other way. Well, there's a lot of ways that people try to deal with pain, but this is the only way that will lead to healing and freedom and forgiveness in our lives. And this is why, for me, communion has just taken on new life. The act of breaking bread with others too, not just this individual, but the act of communion has become so significant because in this, I'm meeting God in the midst of his pain, in the midst of mine, and I'm recognizing the resurrection, that he gave up his life for me, that he gave up this, or he experienced incredible pain and meets me with mine, but then he also, 3 days later, rose from the dead, and so there's this sense of death, which leads to resurrection. And so the passage ends with singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs together. And so this, the act of collective worship, which we just did a few moments ago, this praise of collectively singing about the great name of Jesus Christ, of his love, of doing that, it draws us together. It helps us to remember who he is. There's also, there's times where there's acts of just corporate groaning or just prayer. God, we need you. And we do this collectively together. And it's this expression together of inviting God in to meet us in our deepest needs and hurts and praising him in the glory of resurrection as well. So Walter Brueggemann says, "God is a God of sorrow. He's acquainted with grief, who does not will evil, and yet who suffers with us. This is the ultimate meaning of the cross, that God suffers with us, and from this suffering can come new life. After the resurrection, after the cross is resurrection, after Dark Friday comes the light of Easter. We cannot have one without the other." I'm going to show just a short clip there, from a man named Nabil Qureshi. He passed away a little over a year ago. Incredible, brilliant mind. And he was answering questions, not necessarily talking about forgiveness, but I think what he says is really significant for us. There's a woman with multiple sclerosis who asks him a question, and he talks about the power of the cross of God, of Jesus meeting with us in the midst of suffering or pain. So let's just watch this for a couple minutes.
But the other thing that I learned in the process of transitioning from Islam to Christianity, the other thing that I learned was that God, According to Islam, we don't learn this. God did not stand apart from your suffering. He didn't watch you suffer and say, "I want to see what she ultimately does. I want to see what way she finds for herself." God takes a look at our suffering and says, "I cannot remain aloof from that suffering. I will enter into it." You know, Jesus could have come as a prince in a human sense. He could have come with power. He could have come at any time in human history. He chose to come at a very specific time when people had invented how to execute people the most painful way ever devised, the most humiliating way ever devised. God said, "That type of suffering, which goes beyond all other suffering, that's what I will choose to take on for myself." He entered into it. And why did he do that? Out of love for you. He didn't watch you suffer and stand aloof. He took that suffering upon himself so that he could show us what true love was all about. And you are learning this in a way none of the rest of us will. And so I praise the Lord for who he is, and I praise the Lord for who you are. You were designed before the creation of the world. This is also a Christian truth. You were designed before the creation of the world with every single aspect of you in mind. You are not incidental. You are not random. You are not an accident. You are a loved creation of God. And that is absolutely amazing. So if I can encourage you with anything, it's who he is and who he's made you to be.
I hope that you you get the depth of what he's saying there, and is how much God loves you, how much Jesus loves you, how much he wants to meet with you. And he is not aloof, but he meets us in the very depths of our hurt. And so as we continue to this morning to talk about how do we then name this hurt, I want that to be the backdrop and the foundation for how we go through this next stage in this fourfold forgiveness process. So in order to do this, in order to continue on this journey, we have to be willing, or we need to be willing at some point, to be able to name the hurt. And so Desmond Tutu says, the only way to heal the hurt is to give voice to what ails us. And oftentimes, and you know this, that when we're hurt, we just want to stuff it down. Right? We want to rationalize it, we want to say it's a big deal, or pretend that it never happened and that we are strong enough to overcome. But the reality is that hurt is hurt, violation is violation, loss is loss, and all of this needs to experience resurrection through the love of Christ, meeting us in the midst of the cross. Because a hurt that's denied will find a way to express itself in our lives. And this is why so often hurt people will hurt people. Because this hurt that hasn't been healed or hasn't been dealt with begins to express itself in a way, and then it begins to hurt others as well. So just as a simple, small example that might pale in comparison to what you may be walking through or have walked through, but just to give you an example, a picture of this, I don't know if you've ever at the end of a work day or, you know, just whatever, have gotten like a frustrating email or phone call or text or something like that, and you're trying to get home, and so you get this thing and you don't deal with it, and you go home, right? But it's kind of stirring around in the back of your head, and you're a little frustrated. And so you go home, and your spouse says something or does something, or one of your kids does a cartwheel and kicks you in the face. I don't know that would ever happen. But all of a sudden, like, you react to this situation with like an 8, 9, or 10, right, to something that was probably like a 0, 1, or 2. Like, why is that happening? Because that hurt or frustration, even that small thing, when it hasn't been dealt with or processed or prayed about or haven't been able to communicate about it, you come home and then it expresses itself, maybe in just a quick blow up or whatever that may look like to you. And so this is what happens, is a hurt that's stuffed down will find ways to express itself, maybe sometimes in ways we're not even aware of. And so naming our hurt is important because it brings it to light. And it will take a tremendous amount of courage, depending. And it may be a pretty big process for you just to get there. And so again, like I said, I don't necessarily put this weight on you that needs to be today, but I do pray that you will get to this place where you can begin to name it. Again, Desmond Tutu says, we're not responsible for what breaks us, but we can be responsible for what puts us back together again. And naming the hurt is how we then begin to repair our broken parts. He goes on to say this. He tells this story. He says, my younger sister called me a crybaby. And though the insult was probably warranted, it still stung. What other people think of you is none of your business, was my mother's assessment. And she meant that my sister's words shouldn't matter to me, and I should ignore her unkind opinion. And while that may be true, and ideally, we could all just let negative judgments of others just roll off our backs, we still find that the opinions of others can hurt and hurt us deeply. As a physical wound is sometimes the easiest to name, forgive, and heal from because it's obvious and tangible, a psychological wound is harder to name because it can attack our sense of safety, our need for acceptance and belonging, our identity, and our sense of worth as a human being. And so we know this. We know that, like, the phrase sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. We know that it's absolute nonsense, right? Because psychological wounds are processed by the brain the same way that physical ones are. So words do hurt. Actions do hurt. Being wronged does hurt. And if we just try to stuff it down and ignore it, then we won't meet with Jesus in this critical part of our spiritual journey where we meet with him in the midst of pain and hurt so that we can move towards resurrection and ultimately towards forgiveness. So what happens sometimes is then either there's this big thing or there's these multiple little things that we don't ever want to deal with. And so we stuff them down, and it just creates all these little prisons for us. And it begins to express itself in different ways in our lives. So what do we do? Who do we name this hurt to? Like I said last week, I would talk to a close person or two. I would start with a very close friend or a prayer team member or a spouse or a pastor or somebody like that. Don't start by feeling the need to tell everybody. Tell just one person that you trust. There may come a time where maybe you tell the one who has wronged you, but that may not always happen. But just give voice to it. Begin to voice it. Maybe you need to journal and write it out first just to even see it. There's something powerful about even just seeing it out on paper that helps bring it to light, that gives you then the courage to say, you know, I can share this story with somebody. I'm not ashamed of it anymore. And so I would just encourage you to maybe write it down or talk to someone safe or close to you. Because as you do this, the hurt begins to lose its power because now it's brought out into light. And what's in dark doesn't have power when it's exposed to the light of Christ. I also want to make this statement, that feeling relief, Desmond Tutu says this again. He says, feeling relief does not mean that there's no justice or that it was okay for someone to hurt us. It simply means that we don't have to let our suffering make us perpetual victims. So when you extend forgiveness, when you feel that sense of peace from God, that doesn't mean that you're letting what was wrong off the hook, right? That we can gain peace in our lives and move forward and not continue to carry that. God has this amazing ability to be fully just and extend forgiveness lavishly. It doesn't make sense in our human minds. But he is a perfect, just God, and he is a very forgiving, loving, grace-filled God. And so as we forgive, in order to walk on this process, we name the hurt, and we're basically releasing this to God, saying, I trust you and not my ability to fix this situation. So I want to say this as we continue to talk about this series on forgiveness, that forgiveness does not mean that you forget. That whole phrase, forgive and forget, it's not true, it's not necessary. It doesn't mean that the incident or the thing did not happen. It doesn't mean that you allow the perpetrator to continue to hurt others. And it doesn't mean that what they did was okay and that it's just your issue to handle. But rather, it's naming the hurt, meeting with Christ in the midst of your pain and difficulty, and you're saying, I'm going to begin a process of forgiveness so that this thing that's happened to me, this incident, this pain, whatever, is not going to control me. It's not going to trap me any longer. That I'm going to forgive because I've been forgiven, and I'm going to trust God with the justice or take steps that you need to make sure that others are safe around you, but I don't need to bear this on myself, and I don't expect it from them. I don't need anything from them anymore. The definition of forgiveness is simply two. If you just look up the definition, there's two parts to it. There's one, there's a sense of releasing bitterness or releasing anger towards others. And then there's a second side, the second part of it, which is releasing the debt, that they don't owe you anything anymore, that you trust in God with that. But that doesn't mean that we just wipe the slate clean and there nothing happened and that someone can go do whatever they want again, because that's not true forgiveness, right? So, Deb, I'm going to have you come up, and as she's walking up, I want to share this passage again from Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And this makes it clear that by our great power, that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we are never abandoned by God. We're knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Just think about that line in context of what we've been talking about all morning. So this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, but rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So this is Deb Dudek. She shared part of her journey last week, and she's going to be sharing again this week and next week and the following week as well. So Deb, as we talk about this sermon series today, Naming the Hurt, what hurts did you name with your father, and how did you do that?
First, I just want to say that what I'm about to say is no diss on the Catholic Church. We have Holy Spirit-filled, Catholic, Jesus-loving friends. So I just want to make that clear. I honor the Catholic Church. It's just like Pastor said, they're our brothers and sisters. So with that, I really felt like I needed to explain to you this week that part of what was going on with me, with my family, with my parents, my dad grew up in a Catholic home. My mom converted to Catholicism, so she went through the catechism, and this is mega years ago. So what they're taught, what they and I in Catholic school was taught is probably different than what today is taught. But my dad was a leader in the Catholic Church. He was played in the folk group. He was a leader in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. He taught at a Catholic school. So one of the reasons it was very difficult for me to name my hurt at first is because I did not think anybody would believe me. Like, here's this pillar in the Catholic Church. How would they believe that he was abusing me? So with that explanation, the reason my mom, I never really got to speak with her, but I think that one of the reasons she never stood up for me was because the Catholic Church back then taught that you were submissive to your husband. And that meant you were submissive to your husband. So for instance, my dad, when dinner was over, he'd go like this. And my mom knew that was her signal to get up and get his tea, even if she wasn't done with her dinner. So with that, my dad over and over and over again said that he believed what he was doing was discipline. I, in my mind, in my heart, cannot understand how anyone would believe what he did was discipline, but that's what he said. So with that, when I got ready to name my hurts, over years, it wasn't just one time, but I started to write them down on a piece of paper, and it would take me all afternoon to share with you all the things that came out on paper. So I'm just going to kind of briefly try to put them in categories. So the first thing that I named was the abuse. Physical, emotional, and psychological abuse in my childhood as well as my adulthood. My dad was a bully. He controlled. And this is a huge one for me. Because of his hatred for women, it was oppression. And that is a very difficult thing to have to admit, is that one of your parents was oppressing you. He treated my mom and me as slaves. I was in a household of 13, my mom, my dad, myself, and all of my brothers. Because I was the only female until Jim and I got married, other than my adopted sister, all of the housework was on my mom and I for 13 people. Bed changing, cooking, cleaning, grocery shopping, you name it, all those female jobs were mine and my mom's to do. He used my mom for sexual gratification. My mom was pregnant year after year after year. She would get up every single morning and make my dad bacon and eggs, and we could hear her throwing up from the smell of the bacon. He abused my baby brothers. So when I was like in high school, I had two baby brothers, two high chairs, one down by my mom, one down by my dad. And by dinner time, you guys all know that have children, babies get really fussy and cry. And so we would put my brothers in the high chairs. And if they were crying, my father would pick one of my brothers up, spank him really hard. He believed it was spanking, and slam him back into the high chair. And of course, the brother would cry even harder. And my dad would just do it again until one of my bigger brothers or myself would take that baby brother out of the room and just try to comfort them. Both of my parents, but especially my dad, one of the hurts I had to name was that he didn't know me. He didn't even take the time to get to know me. He did not engage in my life. He did not call out my giftings and my abilities. And again, I can't fathom this, because when I was raising my kids, Hope will attest to this, Jim will attest to this, I could be in the basement folding laundry, and if I heard footsteps above me, I knew by those footsteps which child it was. And then I would listen, and I knew whether, I also knew whether or not it was Jim, because he would go to get ice cream. But I knew what they were trying to sneak in the kitchen after, whether it was the cookie jar, ice cream, or something else. My father did not know me. He abused and rejected my children. One of the stories of that is we were at a family picnic. Hope was just a toddler, and he grabbed a hold of Hope and screamed at her. He was constantly putting me down, telling me I wasn't qualified, that I couldn't do that. I was in the Miss Teen USA pageant, believe it or not. I looked out, and I looked for my father, and I looked for my father, and I looked for my father, and my father was not there. That was a girly thing, and he wasn't going to attend any girly thing. He constantly criticized mine and Jim's parenting skills, telling us that our kids were not nearly as good as the other grandkids. I came to really mistrust men because of my dad, even into our marriage, which is why Jim and I had to spend so much time in counseling. And although I do not blame my dad for this, I was old enough to make my own choice in this. It was because of his lack of love that I went out looking for male love in alcoholism and sexual activity as a teenager. And the last one, which is the biggest one I had to name, was that my dad rejected me. He rejected me as his daughter. He rejected me as a female. And he just rejected me as a person.
Thanks, Erin, sharing those with us. And then just one other question then for this morning is, how did God meet you in the midst of that as you name that and share that with the Lord and with others?
My dad, God, was so gracious to me through my childhood and into my early adulthood. Every summer, I went to a Girl Scout camp, So as a child, I was there for 2 weeks, but as I grew, I was able to stay for 4. And then early teens, I started on staff. And I was on staff until the summer before Jim and I got married. That place was a sanctuary for me. God talked to me in nature. He healed my heart. Even though I didn't know that's what he was doing, he was healing my heart even while I was still having to go home and go through it. So he met me there big time. I don't know how to explain this, but as a mom, supernaturally, God showed me a different way. So things started to come out, like I would scream at my kids, and God would whisper, there's a different way. So he supernaturally showed me that through Jim, through our kids. We have had countless conversations, and in those always, God met us and used it to help us understand, help us heal. But the bottom line is that God just showed himself to me. Again, there's been 2 visions that I've had. One of those was I heard God inviting me into the throne room. And so I went, and there I saw the back of him. His robe was like flowing down and flowing out. And he said to me, all those jewels you see are the things that I have for you. So you just go pick up whatever jewels you need. So if it's forgiveness, if it's joy, if it's... So that was one vision. The other vision I alluded to last week was another time he invited me into the throne room, and I walked right up to the throne, and I said, you're my daddy. And I sat on his lap, and he pulled out his silk Kleenexes, and I sat there and cried. So just in closing, you want to ask the last question? Or
I want to make sure it's time for a response. Yeah. So.
In closing, I just want to reiterate with Pastor Chad, the moment you name the hurt, Satan has to let go. The moment you name it, he has to let go. Because the moment you name it, Jesus rushes in, and Satan cannot be where Jesus is. So even now, I encourage each one of you, quietly, out loud, we roared at the women's conference, so however it comes out of you, I encourage you right now to name at least one hurt out loud.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Deb, for sharing. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. And so as we close, as we respond this morning, I do want us to have space to name this hurt, to write it down, to share it with somebody. And we'll get to next week where we're going to talk more about granting forgiveness. And then the final week of the series, we're going to look at how do we restore the relationship or release the relationship. And that's a really important thing as we talk about this. But this week, I want us to name it. If you're ready, I would encourage you to take a chance, to take that courage and invite God then into the healing that you experience Jesus in the midst of your emotions, your feelings, that you meet with him on the cross right here. And that which leads you then to victory. I also say that you may need to even forgive and extend this to yourself for some things. Maybe there's been hurts that you've caused yourself that you've just tucked deep down in that you need to express and move into. And I want to give you allowance today that you can forgive yourself. That is a very powerful, powerful thing. So name it. Begin a journey. I'm going to pray. We're going to have the prayer team off to the sides a little bit. Deb's going to be available. I'll be available over here as well to pray with you. And then there's other prayer folks. But I would just encourage you to maybe in the space in the bulletin, write something down, share it with somebody. We would love to pray with you. And if you need to, even throughout the week, you can contact me and share or with Michelle or someone. And just sit down and let's have a conversation. When we name this and invite Christ in and receive healing and walk a journey towards forgiveness. So God, we thank you so much for the power of your word, for the hope that we have in you. God, I pray that this morning, like, that you just create this place to be safe, where we can name things, we can meet with you in the depths of that. God, and that ultimately you would restore and bring freedom and forgiveness for us. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We trust you ultimately with our hurt and our pain, our forgiveness, with it all, Lord. So help us to move to that place, God. In your name, Lord. Amen. You may go ahead and stand, sing this song together, and if you feel free to come pray if you'd like to.